Morning. Thank you for being here and worshiping at Mount Pleasant with us. I am Jacob Gourley, and this is my beautiful wife, Marie. My kids are up here, too. That's Ian, Aaron, Kenna, and Eli. We're grateful for the time this morning to share some of our story with you as it relates to God's ministry of reconciliation in the area of foster and orphan care. But the biggest thing we want to share with you is that compassion equals action, and that the Holy Spirit has equipped you to be ambassadors for Christ. So with that, we thought it would be a good idea to kind of show you where we're going this morning. First off, we want to kind of show you how we got there. Secondly, compassion in the normal flow of life and the victory of Christ.
So just to kind of start out and give a little bit of history, because some of you might know a little bit about my family and some of you don't. Jacob comes from a long line of faithfulness, so I don't at all, and was raised in a non-Christian home where you could say that, you know, it wasn't a negative thing to believe, but it certainly wasn't something that was fostered or developed. And so when I came to know Christ, it was actually through a friend who had taken me to a program, kind of like our Wednesday night program here. And so if ever you're discouraged in Wednesday nights, don't, because God takes those offerings and does big things. But over the years, a big piece of my prayer has been that God would bring salvation to my family. And so while Jacob's side of the family is sort of like the roots in the faith, mine is the ministry arm. But we accept that lovingly, not as in a project sense, but just wanting to share Christ. And our heart has been for the candle that God has lit between the two of us to continue to grow. And we're multiplying it with a lot of tea lights. And I think that the ministry through our family is growing. But I think it's important when you hear to understand that my family doesn't process things through the lens of Christ. And so that creates a disparity between us a little bit in how we handle things and how we even arrive at a place of hopefulness and what that might look like.
In March 2016, we received a panic call from Dan saying that his daughters were in danger and needed someone to pick them up. I went and picked up Abby and Kelsey. When I got there, it was a mess. The kids weren't being taken care of, and I took them home. One thing led to another, and the state of Indiana placed them officially in our care as kinship care in the foster system. We had them from March 2016 to September 2016. During the time, their first placement, we were just trying to survive. We had 8 children with 4 in diapers. Isaac was 7 months old. Kyra was 2. Abby was 2. And Kelsey was 11 months old. I remember setting them up and doing like diaper trains, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, we're done. Okay. So that was hard. At first, the parents said they were grateful, but as time went on, the situation deteriorated, and there was a lot of relational damage. It was probably one of the hardest seasons we've experienced as a family. That matters because we experienced accusations against us that threatened our family, things that were severe. That when the girls went home, we decided that we didn't want to do it again. It was something we didn't want to experience again. Often, we hear from the girls through other people, but the parents did not want us to be a part of their family. Didn't want to have us interaction with the girls. It was hard ending so quickly. We did see the girls, but we did not stop praying for them. Or we did not see the girls, but we did not stop praying. In late January 2019, so about 2.5 years later, the Lord burdened us with more intense in our heart to pray for them. And sometimes toward the end of January, not long, we began to pray even daily because it just became more and more in our heart. Then we got a call from Dan, and Trina Ashley asked us to take the girls for an overnight, which is really odd. We hadn't had any contact with them. So for them to say, hey, do you want to take them overnight? So that was unusual.
That was very unusual. And Dan is my brother, and Trina's his wife. So if you fast forward a couple of weeks after that one overnight, we got the second panicked call from Dan saying that the state had taken his girls and their brother Ryan. And Ryan is Trina's son from a previous marriage. So she was to go, or he was going to go with his birth father's family, and he asked us to take the girls. And so I called Jacob, and we were in agreement. So I drove up the west side of 465 to the DCS office that was there. And I was given custody of these two little girls who really, for the most part, saw me as a stranger. So I took them from the DCS worker, and that's how we got to our second placement. We were given some details at that time that kind of gave us the understanding that this might be quite temporary, but it wasn't. In my mind, I saw these little girls who needed someone to love them, needed someone to nurture them. And then I also saw in my mind, it really sucked last time. It was horrible. And I have seven of my own children who need a family, who need stability. And so that's where my heart just collided and exploded with fear. But God spoke into my fear, though. The things that I was afraid of, though, before I get to God speaking into that, I was afraid to ask Jacob to support my nieces again. You know, remember, his family's pretty rooted and mine's not. And so even though we're united, I'm like, well, hey, you want to come and support my nieces again? Let's do this thing again. And so there was a little bit of fear there. And there was fear that I wasn't enough, that our bank account wasn't enough, that our home wasn't enough, that we were going to take so much from our kids that they weren't going to have enough. It was just this big well of fear. I was afraid for my brother and his wife. And what if this removal story is actually true, the things that the state worker said to me? And there was a lot of fear about that because I desperately love my brother. And I understand some of his hurts, and I understand some of the things that threw him into a pattern of addiction. And so I had a lot of fear for him and what was going to happen to him. But then, as I said, God spoke into my fear. He reminded me that we were born onto a battlefield. And we aren't just people who are set here for our comfort and to pursue our own plans. We are fully his. He is fully God, and he has given us his spirit so that we can live out the call to be his ambassadors. And one of the passages that he used, and you can turn there or not, but it's Revelation chapter 12. And I know Revelation might seem like a really strange place to go and find inspiration for the care of widows and orphans, but follow me here and kind of go with me, because I think chapter 12 gives us such an awesome framework to take a look at the world through. And in this passage, it was so central to me because it really highlights the spiritual war that we're in as we walk this earth. And kind of in the context of my family, I have sort of felt like I was kind of always in a battlefield as the only believer in my household. So verse 7 of this chapter, John, who was speaking about the vision God gave him, said, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." Verse 8 goes on to show that Satan wasn't strong enough to find victory against this battle. And I just love that because Michael and his angels are pictured on the offensive. And I love that because, okay, let's pause. We're not angels, even though, you know, we're not angels. We're never going to be angels. But anyway, it was exciting to me because God's team is on the offense. And I think that was a big game changer to me because in Christian culture, sometimes we can feel like we're always on the defense, right? We're always being attacked or stuff is occurring and we're responding to that. But this is an offensive message. And so here we were. And we're in a battle. We're executing offense for these two little girls and their family. And a big part of any Christian offensive is prayer. And we did that a lot in our house. We still do, but we did that very intensely and very directly on behalf of this family. So then John goes on in verse 11 and he says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.'" When the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood spilled on the cross and his resurrection come face to face with our testimony, with our willingness to walk with him and to testify to his goodness, we trample the enemy under our feet. And so that's kind of where those truths became central to us. And so we're able to process through the lens of being on a battlefield, being on the offense, and that the enemy is overcome by the miracle of Christ's death and resurrection and our obedient testimony. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't incredibly hard. And we learn through the process, and probably even looking in retrospect more so, that huge victories only come after huge battles. And huge battles are ridiculously hard. But God doesn't leave us to do it on our own.
The girls came to us wondering if they see their parents again. They wondered if they could trust us. We were strangers for them. They didn't eat the food we ate. I remember the first time Marie served lasagna. You would have thought it was, I don't know, they didn't like meat. They didn't even know what it was. So it was kind of funny. So they just stared at the plates. What is this? Many nights we made them different food as we ate, so they would eat too. They really liked hot dogs and mac and cheese, though. But it was funny. We've got to, what was it? What was the bites?
Two no thank you bites.
Two no thank you bites. And a miracle, I mean, two no thank you bites ended up being the whole plate sometimes, which was kind of funny. And when Auntie would give them something else to eat. Uncle would always make them eat their food. We learned a new language, like what snow syrup was, what certain songs were. We learned scary things that happened to them. We learned about how they loved when Daddy gave them butterfly kisses before bed.
We learned details about their story that are really the privilege of their parents or of the girls themselves to share when they're older. So we're not going to share those details. But these girls were affected deeply by trauma, and their bodies reflected the impact of that trauma in the truth of how they coped with things and how they coped with uncertainty. So minor things for us were major for them. So if I left the house unexpectedly, my kids might say, "Where's Mom? Where's Mom? Dad, what happened?" But for these girls, it was a tragedy, and their world was coming undone. There were many wet nights, nights filled with night terrors, and things that were very hard. But I remember so clearly the day, and it was shortly after they had been with us, that Abby came to me and said, "Auntie, I really love your house because Jesus is here, and he wasn't in my house." And my heart was, hold on, maybe still is. So my heart was pricked, and we really realized that we had to reset our offense, right? We had to memorize scripture to retrain their thought patterns. And so we did. And the first passage that we memorized for them was Psalm 34:7. And it's "The angel of the Lord stands guard around those who have respect for him, and he saves them." And that was important to them to try to build in this sense of security. We memorized with them Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. "O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You see my thoughts from afar." And there were so many others. In fact, when Abby went home, that was one piece of her trauma. She said, "Who's going to do my verses with me?" This mattered to them. We went to trauma therapy, and one of the most encouraging things that we learned in this process was that it was in the ordinary cadence of our lives that the Lord was doing his most powerful work. He was bringing these girls that wouldn't have held Jacob's hand, wouldn't have allowed him to pick them up. He was bringing them into relationship with him and redefining what a dad could be in their lives. And at the same time, pointing the girls straight to a relationship with Christ. He was giving them freedom to try unfamiliar foods. And that doesn't sound like victory maybe to you and I, but to a little girl who's terrified of the unknown, it's really huge. And we celebrated that. We learned that we didn't have to have it all together. What we did have to do for them was walk this road that they were on, gently leading them. And I just love the verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It says, and this is sort of, I guess you could say a life verse, but "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." So we tenderly carry those we're responsible for, either by birth or placement or by adoption. We gently lead them. And it's in that gentle leading, just that everyday cadence, that the healing power of Christ collides with this broken world and crashes in with his change, which is the best change.
So I think we didn't have enough. Baby Chloe was born in May. So I went to the hospital and picked her up. I always remember that. I walked in and signed a couple papers and took a baby home, which was weird. You can't really do that. It was just odd. So I don't recommend trying it. So we had 10 kids. Pretty surreal. We held her, changed her, and loved her until parents would be able to take her home. This is where we started, I think, to see a change in Dan and Trina. And it was kind of really cool to see God start to change their hearts. So she was a sweet baby, of course. I sat with her so Marie could sleep at night. I don't need much sleep. I take care of her whenever I was home. Dan and Trina worked very hard, and they did, to really get her back. So about 5 weeks, she was able to go home. And so that was a real stretch and an important part.
You were pretty worried about her.
I was, and I skipped that, didn't I? I was worried about her because she doesn't have a voice. And so when she went home, she couldn't tell them that she was hungry or she had a need or something like that. So that was hard for me.
Well, there were many days throughout the process, being the one at home, that I really felt like a failure. I let our budget slip. The truth was that there were some weeks with homeschooling our kids and taking care of two kids that are dealing with trauma triggers and just meeting the normal flow of life that now was anything but normal. It really caught up with me, and I know it caught up with Jacob, too. He stayed up all those late nights, and he still had to go to work, and he still had to lead there, and he had to come home to a wife that was like, take the kids, I'm going to die! And he met that with grace. I'd miss dinners here and there, which if you've ever bought, and I know there's just a couple families who have, but if you've ever bought dinner out for a family of 10, one blows the budget. So when I would miss multiple meals, I would be remiss to say that we did not use credit cards, right? We bought some food on credit cards at times because I missed the boat. I didn't get dinner started or I didn't get to the store. And so that really played into my feeling of success. And you can kind of hear the difference in how God would define success and what I was defining as success.
You hit the big time when you spend $50-plus dollars at McDonald's.
Taco Bell, dear.
Oh, Taco Bell, sorry.
Even worse. So we had to sacrifice some things. Our kids set aside their wants and some of the things they enjoyed. They had to share their parents in a major way and adapt quickly to a changed life. But God did some amazing things in their lives, too. And so we asked them if they would just share a sentence or two about what they saw God doing in this time.
So Abby would always wake me up in the middle of the night because she would say I had nightmares about her mom and dad fighting. And so I tried to deal with it on my own, but I really couldn't. And so I started getting my mom up, and then she dealt with it, and I was able to get a little more sleep than usual.
So I'm just amazed that God can work even when Abby and Kelsey never heard God when they came to our house. And even though they never heard about it, Abby became a believer in our house.
Testify here. Mom said I had to do that.
I was just amazed in the fact that God can work in all different ways in any situation.
What situation did you see him working in?
In the situation we're talking about.
Very good, Eric. And Ian has a couple of things that he would like to share that were on his heart about this week.
So at first, one of my struggles was judging my cousins based on their parents' actions. I was disgusted being around them. I soon realized my wrong state of heart and pursued change. After God revealed this to me, he changed my heart almost instantly. The next day, I looked at my cousins and watched their actions and realized that they were just two normal little girls. I was able to experience God's transformation, which, looking back, is an important piece of my walk with Jesus. What I didn't perceive was the weight that would soon come. How much work can two little girls add? It turns out that they can add a lot. They had experienced trauma that came with burdens too heavy for them to hold, which leaves for others to help with the load. This wasn't a normal sleepover. The load was passed on to my parents, and then my parents' normal load was whittled on to the kids of the house. It wasn't much, but just like milk jugs might not be heavy at first, holding them for a while, they start to get heavy. That same effect happened throughout my family. I learned that no matter what burden in your life seems too big to carry, put your trust in God. No matter what is happening, when you go through deep waters, He will be with you. Isaiah 43:2. God doesn't leave us with burdens that we can't bear. He gives strength to the weary. He releases us from those burdens in this time. It was God's plan for Abigail and Kelsey to come into our home at a specific time, His perfect time. Ecclesiastes 8:6, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. God brought closure to my family's service to Him in serving the girls.
Thanks, guys. You can go ahead and sit down now if you'd like to. So this was really a whole family ministry, and our kids learned what it was to be ambassadors for Christ. We all had to come face to face with the gospel and ask ourselves if we really believed in reconciliation for this family. And did we really believe that God was big enough to reconcile them to each other and reconcile them to Himself? And of course He is. But we want to pause, though, and recognize that not all stories end in the reconciliation of the family, nor should they. God's path and His pattern for each family is different. But in this case, it was God's will to reconcile them. But either way, we trust the results to the Lord as His ambassador because He has the bigger picture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and following, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And then Paul goes on in chapter 6 and says, "As fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." That was a key part to us because we didn't want to hold the gospel to ourselves. For He says, In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. That's tremendous accountability. And He goes on and says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." It's exciting that we get to be Christ's ambassadors and that the day of salvation is now. An ambassador doesn't get to represent his own agenda. He represents the plans of the one who sent him. So in the same way, we represent Christ. And in our case, and in this particular chapter and circumstance, we were representing God's heart to Abby, Kelsey, Chloe, and their parents. And we could have made a case against the parents in our own heart. And truthfully, we did at times have some intense frustration. And what happened in the greater scope of my birth family is a strong division. There were those that sided, there was one that sided with my brother and his family, feeling very protective over them. And then my older brother back in Seattle said, "You need to give those girls to the state. It's the only way he's going to learn. You need to walk away." And remember, they're processing this without the love of Christ in mind. And the voices that came through just saying, "Walk away, this is ridiculous." But our testimony before God was being built and was producing all around tremendous things. But it was hard to continue to love people that didn't love you back or weren't able to show that love back. But when we decide to open our lives to love people by responding as ambassadors of Christ, when we choose to wear His compassion, the gospel is given out, and we start to see the unfolding of Thy kingdom come all around us. And what's super awesome is what Eli shared. Abby even accepted Christ in her heart, in our home. She received eternal life because she was removed from her family, and God motivated a faith-filled testimony. And our church was a huge part of that. We brought them here, and just in the normal flow of our lives, you welcomed them and you taught them in the normal flow of your life. You gave Abby boldness to invite her parents to our church carnival. You prepared the carnival, and guess what? They came. And when they came, you guys welcomed the parents. You saw them, and you didn't accuse them with words, and you didn't accuse them with silence. You were an awesome reflection of our awesome God.
There are so many hard things we could tell you. There are also so many victories. We took the kids swimming, hiking, fishing. We took them to Holiday World with the help of Carrie and Kimbo, which is awesome. They were able to take them for. And I also say this, for every hard, the Lord provided.
Some of you received calls when I felt like that total failure. And some encourage us to get away with our family, with just our core family, and allow the girls to have a sleepover with Carrie and Kimbo. Seriously, without the body of Christ, we probably would have fallen over. We really need each other. There was one particular day that is sealed in my mind, and we had been struggling with a variety of emotions and pressures, and we don't go out to eat very often because of what we said before, right? Because it gets pretty expensive. And so it's kind of a special time when we do go out to eat. And so we had all of these pressures. We were feeling pretty discouraged. And then in the parking lot, we were given money to go have lunch. And that might sound small, but in the world of a family hanging on by a thread in that moment, it was a lot. It was the boost that we needed to remember that we weren't alone. And this family that did that for us, they had compassion on us. And that's the thing about compassion. It drives action. And when we see compassion in Scripture, we see action along with it. Like we see Jesus had compassion on the sick and he healed them. Or Jesus had compassion on the multitudes and so he fed them. Peter had compassion and so he did this. Compassion is linked with action. And so as ambassadors, we want to go beyond just words of compassion. We want to be ambassadors of Christ, following his example, ambassadors that respond to compassion, because we have the Spirit of the living God in us that flows through us and enables us to live lives filled with compassion that drives action. There's one point in the story that towards the end really encouraged me, and it was that we had so many struggles with our caseworker. I'm not 100% sure that she's still a caseworker there, and we still pray for her, but there were a number of struggles and boundary issues, and remember from our last experience, we had a really hard time, so we went into this with some pretty firm and immovable boundaries unless the Lord would move them. But I guess in the final team meeting, this case manager brought forth some strong accusations against our character. So there was nothing that she could do to affect the girl's placement in our home, though she tried at one point, and the Morgan County Sheriff shut that down pretty quickly. But it was bad, and she had some things to say. But the one voice in the room, the girl's counselor said, that got firm and spoke boldly was the voice of my brother. And he defended our character, which is huge because he saw Christ. And that was a big victory. It was relationally healing, and it caused him to stop and to really think about what had been done. And when he came face to face with those accusations, he had some level of agreement with the testimony of Christ that it is good. So that was huge. So these nieces of ours, they went back. And they're living with their parents. They're a family, and they're thriving, praise God. They're casting a new rhythm in their house that's without addictions. They're finding freedom, and we're still praying that that freedom brings them into a life-giving relationship with Christ. And so for that one fact, it's all worth it. And there's a huge point that we don't want to miss, that these girls were going to walk through their trauma whether we stepped in or not. But their story will be told that their aunt and uncle who loved Jesus loved them. Their story will be told that they went to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church and the people there loved Jesus and loved them. They'll remember that they weren't alone, that they had someone to walk in front of them, guiding them and protecting them, leading them gently. And it just makes me stop when I think about how all of this unfolded in the ordinary. You know, we pray for miracles, and the miracles of Christ are real, and God does miracles today, and I believe that wholeheartedly, but we pray for miracles, but we need to stop and remember that sometimes the greatest miracle is playing out in the everyday rhythm of your normal life. And our normal lives, like, we didn't do anything rock star, right? God did the thing. We just were like, oh, kids have to eat. Well, they're not eating. Two no thank you bites. This will work. And we prayed, and God does the work. And I wonder if there's someone in your own life that might be caring for a foster child that you could encourage, that you could come alongside, that you could show compassion and put some action behind that too. Or maybe God's calling you to adopt, and this is the time when you think about that and you think, how can I love someone and bring them into just the normal of my life and invite them into my crazy, and we'll be crazy and walk crazy together. God is so much bigger than what we think. Let him lead you to the place where your faith is without borders. That place that you're most fearful of is probably the place where your faith is going to grow the most when you trust God and say, yes, God, even in this place, you are my God. There is real victory in Christ. He is so much bigger than what we think.
Compassion equals action. Talked a lot about that today. And the Holy Spirit will equip you to be ambassador for Christ. You can foster. You can adopt. You can help. You can because Jesus did, or because Christ did, and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to lead and equip you. Just like Revelation teaches us. They overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time and this day. Thank you for just the ability to share what you did. And thank you for using us. We do pray for Dan and Trina and Abby and Kelsey and Chloe as well, that they would continue to grow, that you would just push their hearts, and that they would want to have a relationship with you. And I pray to see them here someday again at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. And I just pray that we would continue to be in their lives, and that you would use our family as you have called us to do. Thank you for this church and just this wonderful time to just share. In Jesus' name, amen.
You guys. Thank you, Jacob. This family is a representation of someone who says yes. And the expectations that come along with that is, number one, God is on our side. Number two, things aren't always going to be smooth. In fact, you can expect things are going to get a little turbulent. The enemy doesn't want us to win. And the enemy is whispering those things in our ears that are distracting. And they were so carefully diagnosed in the story that the Gorleys brought us today, that their battle and their tears were found in the turbulence, but also in God's work through them. Something bore evidence to that as I was listening, and the whole idea of compassion driving action is important for us to remember. It was exactly, as they said, what Jesus did. But I found I was triggered a thought from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. When we are told, and Peter is telling the church, that you are the royal priesthood. And I know we've said this before, but to be a priest is to be someone who is a bridge builder. That is the actual definition of a priest. And if you're a bridge builder, you're helping people cross a divide in their life. We witnessed a family of priests that stood up in front of us today. People who provided something in the process. The story may seem like one story to us, but it was multifaceted. It was written in different ways for each person involved. But because one family answered the call, the story took eternal dimensions. I want to ask you this morning, as we have an invitation, to think about the story of Christ and how the story has affected your life this morning. To do something brave, to do something that could help you step out of a calm atmosphere that you don't want to disrupt, because it's good to live in calm. It's good to live in what we have arranged in our lifestyles here in this Western Hemisphere to be comfortable. It's good to relax. We don't want anything to rattle that. But without the rattle, you don't get the call, the full depth of the call. Because we're not called to be dormant. We're called to be compassionate, which means action. I'm asking you to take action. Maybe it's the first time this morning. Maybe it's the first time in your life you've ever said yes to God. To invite Him into your life. To say, this time, Lord, I need You. I'm full in. Come into my life. If you've already done that, maybe this morning is a call to you saying, I don't need the mundane. I need the God principle. I need the strength. I need the ability to build a bridge for people in my own life, at work. I need that strength. Just as you witnessed in a family that was open for us this morning and have found the grace of God in so many different ways. Even in the hurt, even in the pain, even in the disruption, even in the timing of things, God will see you through it. God is here to bless you, and the blessings often come when you take a step of faith that says, I don't know where I'm going, but He does, and I'm trusting Him. Before we sing a song, I'm going to ask the praise team to come. And before we sing a song, I'm going to ask you to bow with me and to pray over your lives this morning. That God needs people to stand up for the 130,000 kids that are waiting on permanent placement. To be drawn out of orphanage care into opportunity, to be given homes where people can express love that comes from the baseline of Jesus Christ. God needs people to reach into the hearts of children who are starving and dying. But there's a neighbor who needs you too. There's a person in your family who needs to see the love of Christ in action. Somebody around us needs to bear witness to what God is doing in this world. And so often, that's a silent word that isn't spoken loud enough. Let's be the word. Stand up and pray for God's movement in our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, right now, this moment, may Your Holy Spirit be in charge. May You affect us in a way that is a positive change for ourselves and for others. We thank You, God, for the testimony of a family who stood in the gap and built a bridge for children, which affected their parents, which affected the entire family, which affected a church family and a community. Eyes have been opened, hearts have been stirred, even yet this morning, just hearing it. I pray, God, that we would take this as a challenge for us. This is not just for the select few, the call to a faith-driven life. To be compassionate is a call to everyone who claims You as Lord and Savior. I ask that You'd have Your way with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
Darkest night.